If you see in your sermon notes there inside your bulletin, you'll see that you'll find the scripture passages in there, the section called Sermon Notes, I believe. We're going to be going over a lot of different texts this morning for our message. And so we're looking at the life of James. When we come to Father's Day, we usually take a break from our normal sermon series to look into the life of one of the disciples, one of the apostles, to see what life lessons we can learn from them. And so this year we land on James the Apostle, the brother of John. I've gleaned much information from John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. It's a book I recommend to you all. So I want to give him credit, John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. James, he's the older brother of John, his more famous brother. We think James is older because he's always mentioned first in the list, James and John, you'll see it in the text. So we think James is the older brother of John. James and John are given a nickname by Jesus in Mark 3:17. They're called sons of thunder. So these are men who were for zealous, men of actions, men who were doers, men who were of great energy. They thundered in whatever they were doing, whether they were fishermen, and Jesus would transform them to thunder for the cause of Christ. James, we'll see, was passionate. He was highly energized for Jesus. He witnessed and learned much from walking with Christ for 3 years and discovered that Christ and the kingdom of God was worth his whole life, all his energy, all his passions. John MacArthur writes in his book, if we have to choose between a man of burning, flaming, passionate enthusiasm with a potential of failure on one hand and a cold compromiser on the other, I'll take the man with passion every time. Such zeal must always be harnessed and tempered with love, but if it's surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit, blended with patience and long-suffering, such zeal is a marvelous instrument in the hands of God. And the life of James is clear proof of that. So it's focused energy, it's focused passion under the control of the Holy Spirit. You may have heard the term energy harnessing through the years. It's this idea where we take wind power or solar power and we harness it and we focus it and try to use it for electricity. God wants to take our passions, wants to take our energies and concentrate them and focus them on the kingdom of God. Everyone has passions, everyone has energies, you're using them every day. For James, he was an energetic, go-getting fisherman. And Jesus took that same energy and focused it and became a fisher of men. Sometimes God will take us from a certain field of work and calling and move us to a different direction for the cause of Christ. That's what happened to me. I worked at a machine shop for 16 and a half years. I did mechanical computer-aided drafting. I did CNC machining and became a supervisor. All the while, I felt this compelling to more of a full-time ministry, and that's why I'm here. Sometimes God does that to us. Other times, when we come to faith, he says, stay right where you are. He says, stay right in that field where I have you. I'm going to take those energies that you have and focus them and harness them for the cause of Christ right in that field. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him, to which God has called him. So you could be selling insurance, you could be teaching, you could be caring for kids at home, you could be retired, you could be doing school, sports. You take all that energy, all that passion right where you are, and you harness them to bring glory to Christ, to point people to Christ, to make the gospel known in those fields, in those labors. This is what we see Jesus doing to James. He took a man who was zealous and harnessed his energy and passion and made him zealous for Christ, the one who gives life, who gives purpose, freedom, peace, and destiny. So our theme for this morning, you'll see there in your sermon notes, that you're being called to a discipleship that harnesses your energy, harnesses and focuses your passion for the glorious cause of Christ. You're called to thunder for Jesus. And all that you do, Jesus needs to be in your sights, needs to be right there in your vision, not off to the side, not forgotten, but in everything you do is an opportunity to glorify Christ. Let me pray, and we're going to look at six quick things this morning. Let me pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would lead us and teach us in these scriptures this morning. Lord, help us to see how you transformed James, this thunderous man who was a great fisherman, and then you transformed and harnessed that energy to be a fisher of men. Lord, help us to do that right where you have us, to thunder for Christ. He's our hope. He's the only hope for change. He's the only hope for salvation. He's the only hope for eternal life. He's the way, the truth. No one comes to the Father except through him. So, Lord, we pray that you would take these principles that we talk about today and apply them to our heart, that we just wouldn't be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing you'll see there in your sermon notes is that James learned that today is the day of salvation. Today is the season of salvation. If you see the text there in your sermon notes, we're going to look at Luke 9, at verse 51 to 56. It says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive Jesus because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went away to another village. In your Bibles, you'll see there's actually some manuscripts that add this little note. Some manuscripts add this. It says, when Jesus rebuked them, he said, for the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them. So James was learning that we are in the season of salvation. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to go to the cross. He was going there to worship, but he wanted to stay in Samaria on the way down. They would go from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And Samaritans were half Jews and half of Gentiles. They had their own temple. They had their own worship. They had their own scriptures. And Jews and Samaritans despised each other. They hated each other. They saw each other as just enemies. Jesus had blessed the community earlier. He had healed a man of leprosy who was from Samaria. He ministered to the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, and she comes to faith, and many others. But since Jesus here on this time was going on his way to Jerusalem to worship, the Samaritans didn't want him there. They did not want Jesus there. You can't stay here. If you're going to go worship down Jerusalem, just keep going. We don't want you around. You can almost hear James and John saying, how dare they? How dare they? After everything that you've done for them, Jesus, they're rejecting you. This is Jesus, the Messiah. How dare you? Jesus, just give us the command. We'll call fire down and we'll crush them. We'll wipe them off the face of the earth. You probably had that experience with people around you, right? There's some people that just greatly annoy you and disturb you, and you just wish, boy, I wish they would just disappear. That's what James is feeling right now. It's like, how dare they reject you? Let's call fire down on them and just be done with them. Done with them. And Jesus says, no. He says, no. Today's the season of offering salvation. And they didn't know it then, but after Jesus' resurrection, as the disciples are going out evangelizing, Philip would go to Samaria, and many, many, many people would come to faith. At this moment in time, James just wants to crush them. He wants them wiped out, just burn them up. And Jesus says, no. Judgment will come at a different time. Now is the time to warn people. Now is the time to offer salvation to people. So what should be our attitude towards people who reject us, who reject Christ? Should we just distance ourselves? Should we just wish God would just condemn them to hell? Should we just wish God would just rain down fire? What should our attitude be? And Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left. You've also heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is telling James, James, take that wonderful passion, take that wonderful energy and focus it and harness it this way, that today is the day of salvation. Today's the day to make a difference. Today's the day to offer hope. Today's the day to love our enemies, not to return insult for insult. But when somebody insults you, you give them grace. When they insult you, you give them mercy. It's a demonstration of Christ to this world. That's what the world needs. That's how you make an impact. That's how you use the great energy and passion that come up and well inside of you. When someone makes you angry, you say, I love you. I love you. That's what our Savior does. Today's the day of salvation. Today is to offer forgiveness to all those who will believe. Love our enemies. The second thing we see that James learned in his life with Christ is that he learned that if you want to be great, you must learn to serve. So if you have your text there in your bulletins, we're going to look at Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. It says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came up with her sons, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked him for something. He said to her, what do you want? She said to Jesus, say to these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I'm going to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it's been prepared by my Father. And when the other ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. Let me read that again. It shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Power, prestige, authority, we all want it to some extent. James wanted it badly, so badly that he had his mom go up to Jesus to try to make it happen. Let's make a deal. Sometimes women can influence men a little easier, right? Hey, mom, go talk to Jesus for me. James wanted to be Jesus' right-hand man. He wanted to be on the throne right next to Jesus. And James could say, look, we're good. You're down here. I'm here. Typically, when you think of someone in position like that, you want someone who can direct, who can tell people what to do, has some kind of influence and power. And Jesus tells James, that kind of stuff's for my Father to decide. He's going to determine where people will be positioned in the kingdom. But if you want to be great, you want to be great, be like me and serve. Don't be like a person that just wants a position so I can say, you do this, you do that, things are good. You go do this, you do that, I'll sit here. Don't be someone who's domineering. He just likes to wield power. Jesus says, be like me. I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life to rescue many. You want to be great? Be a servant. Be a slave. And Jesus gives us the ultimate picture when he washes the disciples' feet. A task made for the lowliest servant. No one wanted to do it. None of the disciples wanted to do it. I'm not going to do a job like that. You know the story. Jesus takes off his robes and puts on the clothes and washes them. Whatever needs to be done, I'm going to wash them. You want to be great? It's not in a title. It's not in a position. It's what you do. It's how you serve. James learned that if you want to be great, someone of power and status and royalty in the eyes of Jesus, serve. So take time to examine your discipleship today in relation to other people. If I were to ask the people around you that you interact with, then I would say, for so-and-so's heart, how would you say their heart? Is there a servant attitude there, or someone who just likes to be domineering and ignore you and just do their own thing? Or are they someone who likes to lend a hand and be just search for ways just to bless the situation. How's your discipleship in that area? Jesus says, to have great power and authority that's recognized by me, serve. Serve with love. Now, what's interesting with James, he's part of the inner three. So Jesus ministered to large crowds. Jesus had the 12 disciples. Then there was the three best friends, you could say. Peter, James, and John. And the three of them got to see things nobody else got to see. And that's what we're going to look at in the next couple of verses. So if you have your scriptures there, look at Mark 5. We're going to look at 35 to 43. And so we're going to see that James learned that Jesus had great power. Mark 5, 35 to 43, it says, While Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. That's something to memorize. Do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went in there where the child was. And taking her by the hand, said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. And the reason why he would tell people not to tell people this, because if you imagine when that happened, everybody's going to come. You can't do the other ministries that he's come to do. So no doubt James, as a fisherman, witnessed many powerful things. As a fisherman, he probably saw many horrific thunderstorms, those like we get during this time of year where they're striking the water, striking the land, and it shakes your house. James, as a fisherman, would have witnessed much power. James, being a fisherman, was probably very strong himself and knew a lot of powerful men. But what he witnessed here at this occasion was divine power. A lifeless 12-year-old girl, a daughter that was once full of joy and laughter, laid there lifeless and cold. They're weeping. And Jesus just goes like how you would wake up a little kid. Little girl, wake up. Wake up. And immediately, heart's beating, lungs breathing, brain firing, she gets up. The family goes from utter sorrow to utter amazement. Jesus had the power of life and death. This miracle would prepare James for a life for Jesus to live without fear. He was serving the one who can give life, the one who can take life and then give it again. Whatever situation James would find himself, he knew that God was with him, that God could deliver him, that God could raise him. He had nothing to lose and everything to gain. Jesus captured his allegiance. James would follow this king. And when in your discipleship you grasp this truth, this almighty power of Jesus, you can take all your passion and energy and release it for him. Fear doesn't have any room to hold you back. Jesus says to this family, do not fear, only believe. James learned that Jesus had great power. So whether you're witnessing or just trying to share your faith or love upon other people, sometimes that fear just creeps in. Which, what about? Well, what about? Well, what about? He says, don't fear. Just believe. Yeah, he gives life. He can take life, but he can raise the dead. And that little saying, little girl, wake up. It makes me long for the resurrection. Because it talks about in John 5 where the bodies in the grave are going to hear the voice of Jesus. They're going to come forth immediately. There'll be no doubt. Yeah, when we die, our souls go to be with the Lord. But this body is designed to be with my soul. It's going to be a glorious day. And they got a glimpse of it. Little girl, wake up. When Jesus comes back and says, my people, come forth. It's a trumpet sound. Do not fear, only believe. The next thing we see is that James learned that there's no greater glory to behold than the glory of Christ. You see in your text, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and John, his brother, and led them to the high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking to him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. In this moment, Jesus pulled that back, the veil of his humanity, so James could witness something that would capture his awe. That he sees something that he never saw before and want to see it more and more, and that it would never, never end. No doubt James saw many beautiful sunrises and sunsets as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. But what he witnessed in Jesus was a glory like no other. You have Jesus shining like light, better than any Captain Marvel movie where she shines and glows. This is something utterly different. And as he's shining in all his glory, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, showing that he's the long-awaited Messiah of the Old Testament, and then the Shekinah glory of God the Father that led the people through the wilderness. He's there, and he says, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. It was good and terrifying. Sometimes it's like a roller coaster, right? We love roller coasters because they're good and terrifying. This is that in the millionth degree. It was good and terrifying. It was good to see Christ in all his glory. And when you get glimpses of his glory in your life, he will capture you all, your all. And you want to see it more. You'll want to see it again. And when you've been worshiping Jesus in all his glory for 1,000,000 years in the glories of the new heavens and earth, it won't get old. You'll go home and say, I can't wait till the next day. I can't wait till the next day. There's nothing like this. Jesus, in all his glory, is the only thing that will satisfy, is the only thing that will give contentment. He will blow your minds day after day after day. Next thing we see that James learned that our salvation came at a great cost. Came at a great cost in Mark 4, 32 to 42, if you have your scriptures there. So they went to the place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed, if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping, taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. James, who saw Jesus raise a little girl back to life. James, who saw Jesus transfigured before his eyes, now sees Jesus distressed in a way he's never saw a man distressed. One of the other gospels says Jesus was so distressed and troubled, he was sweating drops of blood. I've never witnessed that. It's this man who could do such miracles, who had such glory, is now so nervous. He's so troubled. And yet James is so tired he can't even pray. Pray for this leader of his. Something like he's never saw before. And it would be a matter of a couple hours, just a couple hours, that he'd understand why Jesus was so distressed. The cup that Jesus would have to drink, that he's asking if there would be another way, was the cup of taking the Father's wrath, God the Father's wrath, for James's sin, for my sin, and the people of the world's sin. Yeah, the flogging of Jesus was horrific. Yeah, the crucifixion of Jesus was horrific. But what troubled Jesus was the spiritual wrath of his Father coming upon him as our sin is placed on his back. And the gracious presence of the Father leaves. And this darkness comes over the earth as Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And the Father in all his wrath and anger is being poured out on Jesus for my sin as a father. For my sin as a kid, for my sin as a teenager, for my sin as a husband. Every single thought, word, and deed, not from just me, for countless millions. He's absorbing it. You wonder why Jesus is nervous? He went through hell. So I didn't have to. So you didn't have to. All those who will receive and believe, price has been paid. James learned the great cost of salvation. And when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," and that temple is torn of the holy holies, James can go into the presence of God. We can go into the presence of God. The great cost was paid. James learned it was such a great cost, and it's free. We just have to be willing to receive it. We're not too far. We're not too sinful. His blood, his life can atone for everything. Shame can be gone. Guilt can be gone. The penalty be gone. We can be loved forever, adopted, secured, eternal life forever. You have to believe. You have to receive. That's your only hope. And it's a glorious hope. It's full and free. There's no way I can stand before God the Father and say, "Look what I've done. Let me into heaven." Christ alone. My sin, from the time I was born till right now, till however how long I live, full of sin and corruption, full of selfish ambitions, and Jesus pays it all. Pays it all. Do you believe? Do you understand? Ask him to help you to understand. Ask him to show you what Jesus is all about. And if you have questions, ask me. Ask somebody around you. Have this great study. 6 weeks of conversations with Jesus. Let's learn about him. Let's talk about this man who's changed the world without one weapon. But he laid down his life as a sheep to the slaughter. And the last thing, James learned that it's worth dying for Christ. He learned that it's worth dying for Christ. Acts 12, 1 and 2 there. It says, "About the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed the brother of John." He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. James would be the first apostle martyred for the name of Christ. Herod probably noticed James and his passion and his energy and figured, if I take him out, the rest will fall. James was killed with the sword. James understood, after everything that he learned about Christ, that life is worth focusing all of our energies, all of our hopes, into Jesus and his kingdom. And when it was time for James to die, he would just be received to glory. James understood that today was the day of salvation. James understood that he needed to serve for the cause of Christ. James understood the power of Christ, the glory of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and said, "All my passion, all my energy will be for this cause. For this cause, because it's life-changing." MacArthur writes, James is the prototype of the passionate, zealous front runner who's dynamic, strong, and ambitious. Ultimately, his passions were tempered by sensitivity and grace. Somewhere along the line, he had learned to control his anger, bridle his tongue, redirect his zeal, eliminate his thirst for revenge, and completely lose his selfish ambition. And the Lord used him to do wonderful work in the early church. James was convinced to live is Christ, to die is gain. To die is gain. James was convinced. Are you? You have passions, you have energy. How are you focusing them today? How are you harnessing them? What cause? Usually there are. He says, focus them for the cause of Christ. Whether you're selling insurance, teaching, raising kids, retired, doing school, walking the streets, take all those energies and passions for Christ, to make Christ known in your home, in your school, and on the streets. Jesus took James, a man who was zealous, and harnessed that energy and passion and made him zealous for Christ, the one who gives life, purpose, freedom, and peace. Consider your discipleship today. How are you using your passions and your energy? You're being called to a discipleship that will harness and focus your passions for the glorious cause of Christ. Thunder for him. Thunder for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see there's nothing greater, nothing better than your Son. A God who would take on human flesh. A God who would come and bring salvation. This God who can give life and take life and give it again. This God who has glory like no other. This God who would lay down his life as a sheep to be slaughtered for every single sin. That I can be clean. That I could have a living hope. That I could have a purpose, a destiny. That I could have a joy that no one could take away. That the war between me and God's wrath is over. It's been paid. And I can just go serve. Take all of our energies, all of our passions, and just live life making Christ known. Help us to shine. Help us to thunder for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen.